Before we come to read the Lord's Word and hear that tonight, I'd like to pray once again, as I have been through this series on the Holy Spirit, the Celtic Daily Prayer through the Northumbria community of Christians. Let's pray. Most powerful Holy Spirit, come down upon us and subdue us. From heaven, where the ordinary is made glorious, and glory seems but ordinary, bathe us with the brilliance of your light, like dew. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to read from Romans chapter 8. We opened up towards the end of the chapter, and I'd like to read these first 17 verses of this amazing chapter. Romans 8, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, or could be called translated adoption there. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. We had a chaplain here, Pastor Ricky Orellano, this morning, who was a hospice chaplain. I ran across an interesting article by another hospice chaplain named Stan DeVries, CRC hospice chaplain. And he tells the story of, let's call him Jerry. Jerry was a man who was extremely intelligent, a man greatly gifted in his ability to analyze and to think. He had a job for an important drug company, He taught medical students for a good number of years. And basically, Jerry went through life thinking very logically about things, but Jerry had no personal relationship with God. You know, life can somehow, though, change us. When certain things happen in our lives that we don't expect, things that God allows, such things will often cause us to think more deeply about spiritual issues. What happened to Jerry was that at one point in his life, he was diagnosed with MS. And this debilitating disease began to take its toll on his life. He finally ended up in hospice, as fewer and fewer of the things that he normally could do, he could no longer do. And Pastor DeVries began to minister to him in that particular situation. This man, being the kind of man that he was, Jerry was always open to having people come and have various kinds of conversations with him about all kinds of things, including about God, even though he hardly believed in God. He loved the way Pastor DeVries would pray with him. And what particularly intrigued him was the fact that he said to Pastor DeVries, "You're praying as if someone's really there." And so, slowly, as they built up their relationship together, he began to reflect once again on the certain types of assumptions about God that he had always held. He began to think that maybe he needed to rethink some of those things. He said one time to Pastor DeVries, "Time is short, and I have one last chance." Pastor DeVries said to him, "Are you requesting to know that there is a God who cares about you and will not let you suffer for a long time?" And Jerry replied, "I think you hit the nail on the head." So Pastor DeVries asked him if he needed the assurance that God accepted him just as he was, with all of his brilliance and faults. And he agreed that he wanted that certainty. And the chaplain said, "I believe that God does that for people who ask for it." People in this life who go through difficulties, people who face the challenges of impending death, people who think deeper about the things of life will often come to a point of thinking there needs to be more in my life and I need this assurance. And this assurance, you know, is something that the Bible talks about that is not only for the end. That is certainly a time when we all need that, when we stand, as it were, at the door of death. But I think you would agree with me that assurance isn't something that we only want at the very end of our life, like Jerry. But that assurance of salvation, as the Bible talks about it, is something that we can have now, something that we can know deeply, something that can be a tremendous comfort to us in our lives. We want to go through life, it seems to me, being really, really sure about this thing called eternity and our salvation. The Apostle John in 1 John 5 speaks about the fact that we can know this. He said, "I have written all that I have written." And here's a man who wrote not only a gospel, but who wrote three epistles. And he writes at the end of this particular first epistle, "I have written all of this so that those of you who believe in the name of the Son of God may know that you have eternal life." I have gone through life with many people pastorally, and from time to time I will come up and deal with people who will say to me, I hope so. When I talk to them about the end, when I talk to them about their salvation, I hope so. God does not want us to simply go through life with an I hope so kind of hope. He wants every one of us to have an I know so kind of hope, because it is the kind of thing, the kind of hope that God gives to us in His Word. But you know, there are people in life, and I think more Christians than we realize, and maybe some of them are here tonight, who struggle with this business of the assurance of salvation. It's not just a given that everyone who has been born of the Spirit has the assurance of salvation that the Spirit wants to give to us. If you would go back, for instance, way back to 1973, and you would read the Acts of Synod, which happens to be meeting right now at Calvin, at that time, the Christian Reformed Church was dealing with a whole lot of issues surrounding what was called the Neo-Pentecostal movement. It had a lot to do with the movement of the Holy Spirit. And many people at that time were seeking, and that's right in the report itself, seeking to have experiences of the Spirit of God. And it's fascinating to read about that, because here you got a lot of Christian Reformed people desiring to have more of the experience of the Holy Spirit, and you want to ask why? Why is that? That they felt that they needed that. And in some cases, the answer was because they really didn't have that assurance of their salvation in Jesus Christ. It's not that they weren't Christians, perhaps, but they weren't deeply assured of it. And they were looking for something that would give them that assurance. Have you ever struggled with the assurance of your salvation? Let me just ask that tonight. Have you ever talked to anyone else who you know was a Christian but struggled with that themselves? Where are you at this moment? I want to ask that tonight. And you don't have to answer it out loud or anything. But where are you at right now in terms of your personal assurance of your salvation? How real is that to you? How solid is that in your life? There are people indeed who struggle with this. And I've read about this, I've thought about this, I've wondered about this, and wondered about why is it? Why is it that a Christian who has been born of the Spirit of God, is in the kingdom of God, is a part of the family of God as a son or daughter of God by the work of the Spirit in them, struggles with the assurance of that? Where does that come from? Some people struggle with guilt in their life, and that's where it comes from for them. They struggle with guilt because they have lived in a way, perhaps previously in their life, that was very sinful. We are all, of course, sinners. But sometimes people struggle with certain types of sins as if God's grace is not deeper or wider or embracive enough to get them past that guilt that they struggle with. I've talked to people who felt as Christians that maybe they've committed what the Bible calls the unpardonable sin. And when you think you've committed the unpardonable sin, you're going to struggle with this assurance of your salvation. There are others who struggle with it because of shame, I think. And that's due to a sense often of unworthiness in their lives. I read a book a number of years ago by a man named Ron Deal. He wrote about step families today. And he had a fascinating observation in there as he dealt with many step families and those who were involved in step families. What I did not understand, he wrote, was how frequently individuals, especially adults, seem paralyzed by the belief that they are unworthy of God's love. And so if we have someone who's a Christian, who has been brought by that same love into the kingdom of God, but who, because of shame in their lives, which could be caused by all sorts of things, they could struggle deeply with this whole business of the assurance of their salvation. Sometimes it's not guilt and it's not shame. Sometimes it's just flat out bad theology. I remember when I was in college, and I spent a couple of summers on the Boardwalk Chapel with the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Wildwood, New Jersey. We did beach outreach. We did outreach on the boardwalks there, often did various kinds of services at night, and it was a very fascinating evangelistic type of outreach. But during that time, one of the people who was there came from a different tradition. Christian tradition. He was a Christian, no doubt about it. But what caught my eye, especially with that, was when we discussed this whole business of salvation, and he said to me that his theology, his belief, was that you could lose it. You could lose it. You could have it this week and lose it next week because of the way you lived. And I thought, what a tough way to live. How difficult for someone to have any sure, solid sense of the assurance of their salvation if they honestly believe that the salvation that God gave them by their Spirit could be lost next week. Bad theology. I don't believe that's at all what the Bible teaches. For some people, they struggle with this because they have a misunderstanding of God. They have never been gripped deeply by the idea that God is not here primarily to judge us, although he is a judge, but that in the midst of our walk with God, they have somehow missed what the Bible teaches about his infinite love, his grace, his mercy, and his forgiveness. I remember Pastor Jim Calk, who used to be right in Grand Rapids here, head of the chaplaincy program at Pine Rest, and then went out to be the head pastoral worker and leader over at the Crystal Cathedral while that was still going in California. Jim wrote an article one time that really maddened him. What maddened him was that he had met, and I've met them too, maybe you have, older saints, Christians, that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt are Christians. Wonderful older folks who have been committed all of their life to Jesus. And they come to the end of their life and they struggle with the assurance of whether or not God's going to accept them into heaven, whether they have this assurance of their salvation. And Jim asked the question, who poisoned the well? And that always stuck in my mind. It maddens me when somehow some wonderful older saint got the well poisoned in their life such that they have to struggle with something like that when they get towards the end of their life. There are many other reasons that cause all of these roadblocks, which I'm not going to take time to go into tonight, but they are there. Reasons that people struggle in very real ways with the assurance of their salvation. But you know, that is where the Bible is so helpful. That is where a book like Romans is so helpful. That is where this chapter, Romans 8, is so incredibly helpful. This has been called by many the crown jewel in the New Testament. This chapter is incredibly, comfortingly assuring for those who read it and take to heart what this chapter speaks about. Because the focus here is on the assurance of our salvation in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is the one who always directs us to Jesus. And here in this particular chapter, we read about that assurance, not only of who we are in Jesus Christ, but of whose we are in Jesus Christ. It speaks about how we belong to Him and how He has dealt with every single one of these roadblocks, of these issues that would somehow block that comforting assurance of our salvation that may at times plague us along our journey of faith. If you're a person who deals with the guilt of your sin, Romans 8 speaks to this in Jesus Christ, of how when Jesus went to that cross, what He accomplished there dealt with all of the guilt of our sin. That is powerful, because we are all sinful people. We are all, as sinners, guilty before God. It has nothing to do with what we have done. It has everything to do with, as Paul reminds us in this chapter, what God did. Dealing with that guilt so that you can be confident that not only today as you walk with God, but one day when you stand before God, you never ever have to worry about fearing whether something of that guilt of those old sins is going to come up and you're going to have to deal with it. The Bible teaches very clearly that God has dealt with all of that. When we deal with the issue of our unworthiness, this passage speaks so beautifully about the assurance of who we are as God's sons and daughters, as heirs, as people who have been adopted by God into His family. In the Roman culture of which Paul lived in that first century, when someone was adopted into a family, the past was left behind. They were a person who was then blessed with all of the legal rights of a natural son or daughter in the Roman family. And all debts from the past were paid. So when you think about that, Paul is pulling on this and trying to assure these early Christians and us who come centuries later of this tremendous assurance of our salvation. For those who walk along the path and feel like they're always walking on eggshells with God because they think that God is out to get them and God is primarily a judge who's watching everything to pounce on them, and that's their view of God. Paul, after speaking about the magnificence of the salvation that we have in Christ, speaks in Romans 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation None for those who are in Christ Jesus. At the end of the road in Jesus Christ, friends, we are not going to stand before a God who is there to judge us on the basis of our salvation. He's going to take a look at our life, going to take a look at how we lived it in response to this great salvation, but that's all up to him, how he's going to deal with people and reward them and so forth. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about our salvation. And we never have to worry about facing the judge, because the one who was judged in our place was Jesus Christ. We can really honestly know that we are people who have been assured of our salvation. We just had a marriage this weekend here in this church. And one might ask any couple, one might ask you, how do you know? How do you know if you're married? How do you know you're married? How do you know that? Nicky Gumbel, in one of his teachings in the Alpha Ministry, speaks about this subject and talks about marriage and says, you know, there are a number of ways that people know that they're married. You take a look at the event of what happened, and there are witnesses to that event. You take a look at the document that was signed. And you take a look, often after a life lived of marriage together, at all of the experiences together and the joy that you've had together, and that is how you know. And when it comes to our walk with God, we know because God continues to point us to the document. And this is the document. And this is the book that is full of those promises about our salvation. And Romans 8 is one of those classic places, wonderful places, that is full of those promises of who we are in Jesus Christ and of the surety and the certainty of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. So that when we go to the document, we can be reminded that this certainty of our salvation, despite how our emotions sometimes go up and down in life, and they do, that nevertheless, our salvation and the certainty of it is not based upon our feelings. It is based upon the facts of what God has done for you and me in Jesus Christ. There is more that we could say about all of this. I think when you reflect on this business of this great assurance that God gives to us in Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit who is always at work in us to give us that, that it ultimately comes down to a matter of trust. And God wants to know from each of us, do you trust me? Do you trust me to have dealt with your past through what my Son Jesus Christ has done? Do you trust me that I am there to walk with you each and every day and that my Spirit is dwelling within you? Do you trust me that when the end comes, that I have your future in my hands? And I am going to, because of Jesus, take you home. It comes down to a matter of trust. It comes down to not whether or not we're holding on to God, but whether or not he's holding on to us. Let me just close with just a little story here. When we were in one of our churches, our church plant, we went to a place where there was a nice little indoor swimming pool with our kids. Our boys were young at that time, and I can remember standing in the water, and one of the boys was there on the edge, and it was way over his head. And I stood there as their dad, and I said to them, "Jump. Come on, jump. I'm going to catch you." And he jumped. And I caught him. And friends, that is what assurance of salvation ultimately comes down to. Trust. Trusting God for our past, our present, our future. That no matter what happens, He's there to carry us and to hold us up and to catch us. It's never ultimately about how much am I holding on to God. It's always about how much is God holding on to you. And He will never, ever allow anything, in the words of Romans 8, to come between you and His love for you in Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, we thank You for Your great love for us in Jesus Christ. It is awesome. It holds us always in Your grip. We never have to worry about these things because of what You have accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. We thank You for the work of Your Spirit that enables all of what Christ has accomplished to take hold in our lives. I pray that You will help each and every one of us here tonight as disciples and followers of Jesus to have this deep and growing sense of assurance of our salvation, that You will allow, Lord, nothing to come in the way of that, but that we will always know whose we are and who we are in Jesus Christ. Amen.